Good morning. If you would please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're in the first chapter. We're going to be going through verses 13 through 18. But as is our practice here, we'll back up a little bit, bring in the context that we just covered previously. Therefore, this is verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know well all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this letter from Paul to Timothy. We thank you for its impact. We thank you for your guidance through your scriptures. I thank you for the opportunity to preach here, and I ask for your help. It's hard to describe taking the Word of God. You spoke the universe into existence, and I've been given this task of this mission, this opportunity to speak it to your children. And it's a heavy thing that I want to be respectful. I want to be faithful to this text. I want it to be your words. I want it to be your message. And I ask for your help in doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. So you remember the context here. We have Nero lighting Christians on fire, the purging going on. Paul's in prison, writing to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy. And it's sort of a last will and testament feel to it all. You can almost sense a desperation on Paul's part to get through whatever last little tidbits of advice that he can for Timothy. And as we come into verse 13, we see him say, follow the pattern of sound words. The word follow here, I have the ESV. It could also be translated keep, hold, hold on, retain, and the King James says hold fast. I kind of like that one the most. Hold fast. Should bring up imagery from perhaps Genesis 2:24, hold fast to your wife. You leave your mother and your father and you cleave to your wife. You hold fast to your wife. You might recall the Lord instructing the children of Israel to hold fast to the Lord? We have Job, who held fast to his righteousness, held fast to his integrity as he went through all of those terrible things that happened to Job. And even Christ himself, in the letters to the seven churches, uses this term, hold fast, multiple times. Follow, keep, hold on, retain. You keep something that you have. You're not reaching out to find something new to retain. This has been given to Timothy from Paul, an apostle. This is the word of God. These are God's instructions. And Paul says that he was appointed a teacher, apostle, a preacher, appointed by God. This is not man's message. This is God's message through Paul to Timothy, this letter to Timothy. And he tells him to hold fast. So Timothy has this. We remember Genesis 3. We're reaching out for something we're not supposed to have. Right? This is something that you have, so hold fast. And it's a pattern. It's not patterns. It's a pattern, which you could say an outline, a sketch, a brief summary, exposition, example, a statement of faith, perhaps. There's patterns that different teachers have in how they go about teaching. Different preachers have different patterns, but that's not what Paul says. He says the pattern of sound words, not music, not experiences, not stage props, not even ministries or programs that a church would have. That's not what he's saying. Follow this pattern. You got to do things this way. And there's kind of a danger when we lean on that sort of a man-made structure. And the biggest danger is it works. It works. It brings people in the door. You want to fill up the church? Get with the program, right? People go to school for this kind of thing. You can get a degree in this, and you can fill up a church with unbelievers who are not regenerated. There's a danger in that because you don't necessarily know who needs the gospel as much. It's better for things to be laid out as they are. And we get that when we preach the word faithfully. The word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And that's what we need to be doing, is focusing on the word. So Paul's sound words are him giving the word. And you don't have to turn here, but in 2 Peter, Peter mentions how all Paul's words, not all of them, but Paul's letters to some of the churches being recognized as scripture, there's an authority that came with what Paul said as he said it, that people recognize that he's an apostle, that this is from God, and he came with power. Well, slow down, Richard. That he came with power when he spoke. Pattern is something that you would use to make a dress. That's the sense of the word here. A sketch, a schematic, pattern. My mom used to go to Joann Fabrics and she'd bring back this thin paper, you remember this, and she'd pin it and then cut out, and you'd have all these oddball shapes, and it didn't make any sense. Well, until it came together. Or perhaps Paul had a tent in mind. That's where my mind goes. He was a tent maker. And the pattern is, it has a purpose. It has a design. It has It's building to a bigger idea. We're not taking these little scraps by themselves. They're being woven together. My point is that Paul's pattern of words to Timothy had a purpose. The pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And that word for love there is agape. We talk about a pattern and we have an outline, a sketch, and don't get the sense that this is some kind of robot we're putting together or some kind of program, some kind of institution, some kind of a corporation. The church, although there is an organization to it, it's more of an organism. It's a living thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 just to get a nice summary of the church. This idea here. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So this is actually Paul writing to the same church that he's writing to when he writes to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus. This is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And he says, starting in verse 11, and he is Jesus Christ. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You get the sense that this is a corporation or a living thing. The body of Christ is living. And the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus is the lifeblood. If you're not covered by the blood, you might be in the seat, but you are not part of the body of Christ. And I like the Psalm 62 that Bill brought us. He is our rock. So Paul's saying, follow the pattern of sound words that I've given you, but the context of that, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, they are not able to be separated. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard, that's a military term. Again, it's kind of repeating this idea that it is something that you have, that you hold, and you guard. The sense of it, maybe somebody's coming to take it away. Maybe somebody's coming to put some error into your thinking. And there's a nice little chiasm here. A thought that develops and then comes back, a mirror image. If you look back at our context, verse 12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And there's this tension here, this kind of cooperation. It goes both ways. We have the same thing back in verse 6, fan into flame. Remember that? You're a coal, you're a coal, you're a coal. Let's get the coals together and fan into flame, encouraging one another. The sense of it being that it's alive, but it might go out. It has to be used. A body has to exercise to grow strong. He is able to guard by the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. This is interesting. I think we have to appreciate how Paul calls these guys out. I mean, he could have left it at, all who are in Asia. I mean, that kind of includes all, right? And, Paul's talking, like this letter's to Timothy. So when you say all, I mean, I think it's reasonable to think that this is all the elders like you, Timothy. All the leaders. I think it's all the leadership. That's how I read it, anyway. But he goes out of his way to mention Phygellus and Hermogenes in Scripture. This world will pass away, but this isn't going to pass away. This is quite the tattoo that he gave these guys. Phygellus means little fugitive, which is I thought was interesting. And Hermogenes, born of Mercury, who's the god of commerce and communication, travelers, and trickery. I didn't know you have a god of trickery. That's interesting. So these two guys, they might have been who Paul had in mind back in Acts 20. Verses 25 through 31. I'll read it for you. This is Acts 20, 25 through 31. And this is Paul in Ephesus speaking to the leaders in Ephesus. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He's not going to see these guys ever again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink, I was not ashamed. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I cannot emphasize that enough, the whole counsel of God. It's one message. It's one book. It all goes together. The whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. And remember, he's talking to elders and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. I don't know that Phygellus and Hermogenes were in the crowd that of the elders that would have been reading this, or actually that's an act. So the elders that were there listening to Paul say these words, they might have been. They might have been. Timothy knew him. But there were going to be wolves that come. And going back to follow the pattern of sound words. These are connected. So these wolves coming in, and they're teaching these twisted doctrines, right? And Paul says, follow the pattern of sound words. The word in Greek is where we get our word hygienic. For sound there. It's sound, it's healing. It's good for you. What kind of fruit do you think is coming from these twisted doctrines, these wolves? Well, Jesus talks about that a little bit. Let's go to Matthew 7:15 through 20. I'm sure some of you are way ahead of me here. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Fruit in Scripture, and here too, like when you plant a garden, you're not just making some pretty plants. The point of a garden is a harvest. You go through the plowing, tilling, fertilizing, weeding, all of that in order to have a harvest at the end. And the harvest of things that are not sound words. And the other place that that word sound is used is in context with doctrine in chapter 4, because people aren't going to want to listen to sound doctrine. Nobody wants to listen to sound doctrine, right? I mean, you want to listen to me drone on for at 20, 30, whatever this is going to end up being about doctrine. That there's no fun in that. Let's get some stage props. Let's get this more exciting, right? Doctrine is, and that's actually how Paul describes it. And he says, endure sound doctrine. It's not like he didn't understand. Look, I get it, you know, but hey, you got to eat your vegetables too, right? The sound words are going to produce good fruit. And we will know those who are not bringing sound words, who are not producing good fruit. And I think that expands beyond the message. I think that expands to the messenger. I think you can look at that both ways. You will know them by their fruits. And it's going to be the fruits of their ministry, but it might also be their personal fruits, the fruits of their daily life. I wouldn't just focus only on the fruits of the ministry, but be looking at the man too. And so Phygellus and Hermogenes would seem to be in bad company for turning away from Paul, who again was appointed to bring this. He came with the authority of Christ himself. Verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Onesiphorus, I got it right the second time, bringing profit. That's what his name means. And this is profit like, you know, money, not profit like a prophet bringing the word of the Lord. Bringing profit is the meaning of his name. Notice that Phygellus and Hermogenes get this little brief mention, almost like in passing. Everybody, especially those guys, deserted me. But Onesiphorus gets three verses here, and he's part of the ending, say hi to the household of Onesiphorus. And he's asking, this is a prayer, this is an intercession. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Just, there's so much appreciation jumping off the page here of Paul for being refreshed. Being a pastor can be a lonely role. You have often people coming to you with issues, looking for guidance, perhaps. There's a lot of different roles that pastors fill, and I won't get into at this time how appropriate that is or is not. Certainly, there should be a multitude of leadership in a church, but it can be a lonely thing, and especially for Paul with his ministry and the different places that he's going into and the way that he's been treated, and he's being refreshed. That fanning into flame imagery coming back, how we need to exercise our gifts and use what God's given us and be active, certainly. But also part of, there's this sense of encouragement that comes from the body of Christ. And he was not ashamed of Paul's chains. And this is the third time in what we've read here between verses 8 and 18 that we see not ashamed, not ashamed, not ashamed. And you have an example here at the end of this chapter. Two were bad, one was good. Two were ashamed, one was not. When Onesiphorus, he arrived, he searched, and he found. He was active in that. He got on his boots. He got his boat ticket. He went. He searched. That would have been a difficult thing back then. And when he found Paul, it wouldn't be a very, it's not like he found him in the Radisson. He's in prison, in a dungeon. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Another one of those tensions. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord. God's in charge. And he also mentions at the end here, and you know well all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Don't let that be lost on you as just this thing he added. This was a faithful servant at the church who left the church to come refresh Paul. I really appreciate the opportunity to bring this to you, and I especially appreciate God's timing with things. When we started, when I started coming here, we were just getting into the statement of faith. And that's a pattern of sound words. That's one of these things that would qualify, I believe, as a pattern of sound words. Creeds, confessions, those kinds of things. They should always point to Jesus Christ. And that's the context that Paul gives us here. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. But I appreciate that, you know, when Dave mentioned to me to, you know, be preaching this week, and I took a close look at it, and I see verse 13 and what it's talking about, I just say, praise God. I'll leave you with this. This is a quote from Spurgeon. The word of God is like a lion. You do not have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and it will defend itself. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word you've brought. May it accomplish what you have set out for it to accomplish. We know that no word of yours will come back void. I ask for mercy on for anything that I said wrongly, and I ask for just your grace and peace to be in this congregation, and give us wisdom and discretion as we go about with the statement of faith. I thank you so much for your timing. I thank you for this opportunity. May you be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.